chapter 5 today, Romans chapter 5, and we'll read from verse number 6 of this book. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. This is what it says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Here's my text. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, chapter 6 and verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God, be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse number 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, maybe just the book of Ephesians, please, and chapter number 2. Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now finally, the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 and verse number 24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the ages, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that will do with God's richest blessing. The story of Naaman is an incredible story, isn't it? It really illustrates the truth of the gospel so clearly. And our brother Jonathan emphasised that despite the fact that the man was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces, an impressive figure at a time when that particular area of the world was in the ascendancy, he still was a leper. And that expression, but he was a leper, really brings us all up sharp. He could have all the money in the world he wants. He could have the biggest job in the world if he wants. He could have all of the life that any human being could ever have, but he was going to die. And that just changed the perspective of the man and made him seek the prophet. And of course, he found his cleansing by obeying the word of God, just as we do today. If we know what we want to be blessed, we must obey the word of God. This idea of a but, changing a sentence, was obviously coming before me as our brother Jonathan was speaking. Just a hinge. You know, some years ago, when our family were young, we went on holiday to North Wales, to Anglesey, if you've ever been there. It's a little island just off Bangor. And there's a place called Beaumaris in Anglesey, where you can do the touristy things. And we did the touristy thing. We went to the local jail. And it was obviously a historical museum at that time. And you could go into and see where the last man that was hanged on the gallows in Anglesey, where it was, and you could go into the where the cells were, and you could go into where the chapel was, where they brought the prisoners in, maybe some 150 years ago. And when we went into the chapel, the same old Bible was still sitting on the reading desk, and the same old texts on the wall around the chapel were still to be there. And when I got up onto the reading desk, because I'd always like to just survey the scene, and I was imagining the prisoners all there, I looked at the text, and every one of them, ladies and gentlemen, every single text had been cut in two. And every single text, they hadn't got past the butt. It was a very sad thing for me to see it. So over here it just said, God is just. And over here it said, the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. And at the back it said, it's appointed unto men once to die. That was it. And I thought, you know, if only I could turn the clock back and bring the prisoners back in, put them back in their seats, and take my pen and finish off the text. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a change in the verse. What a change in perspective. What a change in circumstances. The free gift of God is eternal life. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. God is just, but it doesn't stop there, does it? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so that to cut the verse in two is to cut the love of God out of the verse and to cut the grace of Christ out of the verse. But I'll argue this. That until Naaman saw that he was a leper, he would have no interest in listening to his little maid about a man called Elisha the prophet. Not at all. He would have no interest in going off to an enemy land and listening to a so-called prophet of the Lord. It was only when he established that he could do nothing, no one in the country could do anything, none of the philosophers could do anything, none of the doctors could do anything, he was shut up to the mercy of God, that he was willing to hear the word of God. And I'll argue this. If there's someone here and you want salvation, it's only when you realize there is nothing you can do. There is nothing that anybody on earth can do. There's nothing that a priest can do. There's nothing that a preacher can do. There's nothing that a pope can do. There's only one that can help you, that you're willing to hear what happens after the but. But God. Thank God that in life circumstances, when it seems that there is no way out and it's only going in one direction and it's down, there's a but God. You see, the first reference we read here in Romans chapter 5 is contrasting. Yeah, this little word here is doing a bit of a contrast. And it's contrasting the love of humans with the love of God. It says, you know, it's actually possible for a human being, it does say the word scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but it's possible, very, very, very unlikely, but it's possible that someone would die for a really righteous, up-living person. That's what it says. It says it's even maybe more probable that someone would die for a good person. Because, you know, there's some people that are quite righteous, but they're not particularly likeable, you know? But a good person is someone who's righteous, but also is compassionate and kind and caring. And it might be that someone would be prepared to give their life for a good person. Then it says, but God, listen to this contrast. But God now commends, God now demonstrates his love towards us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, there was nothing particularly worthy about you and me. There was nothing particularly lovable about you and me, but he still died for us. Now that's a love that goes beyond human love. Human love tends to be quite parochial. We tend to love those that love us back. We tend to love our own and maybe a few friends beside. But the love of God goes out to every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. And it doesn't matter who you are and it doesn't matter what you've done. Every single one of us are in the same place. We are sinners. All of us. But thank God Christ died for sinners. And God has demonstrated his love for you and me in that even while we were yet sinners, even when there was nothing particularly nice about me, Christ died for me. Isn't that wonderful, ladies and gentlemen? The love of God is bigger than human love. It's much larger. And the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood that people like you and me can be saved. You know, when Naaman goes into that Jordan, comes up the first time, there's the leprosy still there, comes up the second time, third time. You know, I wonder, you know, if you thought, oh, I'll just forget this. Maybe something in his heart said, the prophet did say seven times, six times. Will I go down one more time? What's the point? Nothing's going to work. Seventh time. Comes up, and he sins like a new child, doesn't he? You see, what did he do? He obeyed the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's no change in God's plan of salvation. If someone simply repents of their sins and obeys the word of God, literally comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you will be cleansed of your sin. You see, in his case, it was a physical thing, yes. But in our case, it's a spiritual thing. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's a great but in the verse. But God. And there is a demonstration of God's love. And maybe you think that God doesn't love you. Well, this verse makes it very clear he does. And no matter what you've said that you shouldn't have said, and no matter what you've done that you shouldn't have done, and no matter what you've thought that you shouldn't have done, he still loves you, and he still sent his darling Son to die for you on Calvary's cross that you might be saved. And we can now be justified, that is, made righteous by his blood, not the old water of Jordan, by the blood of Christ. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have no concern about hell any longer or judgment any longer. Why? We've got a great mighty Saviour who died for us on Calvary. The contrast in Romans 6 is much more, now not so much the love of God, but the idea of slavery. And it picks up something the Lord Jesus had said himself. The Lord Jesus has said, he that commits sin is a servant of sin. And Paul says something very similar here. He says that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. In other words, he's really saying that sin's got a dominant feature in our lives, and it tends to enslave us. And so the first time someone told a lie, well, maybe now they've told 10,000 lies. First time they took a pint, now they're an alcoholic. First time they took a flutter in the bookies, now they can't stop gambling. First time that they had a lustful thought, now lust dominates their thinking. First time that they had an outburst of temper, and now they're known to be someone that's got a short fuse, that's always losing the rag. First time they had a jealous thought, and now jealousy can almost kill them as they see other people getting on in life. It's a terrible thing, sin. Sin begins to dominate in our lives. And we try our hardest, and most of us don't want to live that way. There's something inbuilt in us that we know it's wrong, and yet we somehow find it hard to kick the habit. And so the contrast is between that type of enslavement, and it's in this context, it says, but God! Thank God. You see, it's only if God intervenes in our life that anyone of us can be changed. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and that you're now free from sin. In other words, what he's really saying is this, that when someone comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, for someone who just turns away from their sins and says, Lord, I can't do it myself. I'm forsaking my sins, but I'm coming to you as my Saviour, my Lord, and you take him as Lord. Then a change of master takes place. It's a change of enslavement. All you say is, God, a taskmaster. I want to tell you, he's the best of masters. The very best of masters. And he'll never ask you to do something you know that it's not good for you. But you know, sin is a terrible master. And some of us have seen how sin can dominate in a life and destroy a life. Absolutely destroy lives. And I would argue today that he's doing a very good job at destroying lives in Bristol today. And maybe you'll admit this, that he's doing a good job of decay and destruction in your own life. But God be thanked that you obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. In other words, you accepted, I am a guilty sinner, but you accepted Jesus died for me. It doesn't get any cleverer than that. You see, that's simple doctrine. Well, I don't think there's anything more clever than that. That's the most beautiful thought, that you come to understand that the blessed man who died for you on Calvary's cross died for your sins. And there comes a point when the penny drops. He died for me. If he died for sinners, then he died for me. If he died for the ungodly, I'm ungodly, he died for me. If he died for the world, he died for me. And I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. And there comes a moment where you obey. It's called the obedience of faith. I wonder if there's ever been that moment of obedience in your heart. You say, how would I know? Well, you'll change master. That's what it says here. That no longer will sin dominate in your life. You'll not be perfect. There's not a perfect Christian in the room. We're all failures, a lot of us. In case you think that when you get to become a Christian, you're perfect. No. But you will no longer experience the dominance of sin in the life. You say, how's it possible? Because when he takes away your sins, and when he gives you a saviour, and when he gives you everlasting life, he also gives you a divine person right inside you. It's called the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, upon believing, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. And you now have a new power to live a different kind of life. And if you're known to be someone that's always losing their temper, he will give you the Holy Spirit so that you no longer are characterized by that sin. And if you're someone that's characterized by constant jealousy, he will give you the Holy Spirit and you will no longer be characterized. It's not saying that you'll never fail, but it's a change in character. You see, you've got a change in master. You say, who's my master? It's the Lord Jesus. He's your Lord, you see. And you're handing over the reins of your life to him. And you're saying like Paul on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me to do? You're just wanting to serve him. You're wanting to obey him. Oh, we let him down plenty. But thank God he's a great master. And he supports us through life journeys. Thank God for the but God here. But God be thanked. And then at the end of Romans 6, there's another of these great buts. And the contrast now is between wages and gifts. And what it's really saying is that sin not only stains the character, and sin not only binds us. Proverbs 5:21, ye shall be holden with the cords of your sin. But sin also pays wages. And so the text on the wall in that old jail was, the wages of sin is death. And we should just pause there and remind ourselves that sin pays wages. And then when people go in for it in a big way, they discover that it pays out a wage. And the wage isn't a particularly nice wage. And sometimes, you know, it has a physical effect. Sometimes we can see it quite keenly in someone who's got a drug addiction. It literally marks them facially, bodily, mentally. But, you know, it's not just drug addicts that have the same problem. We all have this problem. Sin pays wage. I remember a man, you know, and one of our neighbours was passing along the road and he said to me, he says, you see that man? If he dropped down dead, I wouldn't lift him up. And when he said it, his face went yellow. It's almost like sin paid out wages at the very moment he said it. It was just an act of anger and jealousy. Sin pays wages, ladies and gentlemen. And ultimately, his wages is death. And not just physical death, eternal death. Very serious, isn't it? But thank God there's a but in the middle of that verse. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so all of a sudden the contrast between wages getting paid goes to a gift. Now I don't know about you, but I've never paid for a gift in my life. The concept of a gift is it's free and you did nothing for it. You just, well, what did you do? You just accept it, don't you? And that's what salvation is. Salvation is the acceptance of the free gift of God. John 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving Christ. And so when I was a young boy, and I was young, I know some of you are a lot older when you became Christians, but I was young. And I don't know what words are used, and I don't think it really matters, but I remember at my bedside, whatever I said, I wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. And I asked the Father if I could have the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. And you know what? He doesn't say no. Never says no. You say, would he accept me? He'll accept you. You say, do I have to do anything for it? No, it's a free gift from God. You say, do I have to turn away from my sin? Oh yes, you have to repent. You have to want it. You have to ask for it. But he'll never refuse you. He's offering it right now. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You say, but it's expensive. Oh, it cost him everything. It cost him his darling son on the cross. It cost the Saviour his life's blood. It cost the one who was the sinless one to be the sin bearer. It's hugely expensive. But it's free to you and me. And all I have to do is reach out that feeble little hand of faith and say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, and I'm helpless. But you can make me whole. You say, will you give me it? You will give me it. You say, it's simple. I'm so glad it's simple. I'm so glad that the boys and girls can get it in the audience. I'm so glad that older men and women can get it. I'm so glad it's not for the clever people. I'm glad it's for everyone else. I'm glad God's devised the means of salvation. You say, what? Amen, said these servants. If he'd asked you to go and win a war, you would have done it. You're a captain. All he's asked you to do is go into that Jordan and go and dip in it 7 times. You know, if he'd asked you to do some valiant act, you would have done it. I think that some people would rather that was the gospel. Let me go to church 1,000 times. Let me claw my hands and knees to Timbuktu. Let me do something. And then what happens? It'll be about me. No, he says, it's not about you. He says, just go into that Jordan and dip 7 times. Something simple. It's all about my son. It's the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'll not deal with my Ephesians verse, but let me come to Hebrews. See, in the Hebrews, that was the other text that was on that wall in that prison. And it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Just before it, it had spoken about the multiplicity of sacrifices that the priests would do in the old economy, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and speak about the multiple sacrifices that would be going on, and they could never take away sins. The rituals of lambs and cows that would be killed and so on, and goats. And then it says, but now, once in the end of the age, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's contrasting the religion with the reality of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying once for all for the sins of the whole world. Calvary will never be repeated. We don't need religion. We don't need animals to be sacrificed. We need Christ. All those animals were just simply pictures of the Lord Jesus, who once for all sacrificed for the life of the whole world. Now once in the end of the age has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it says this, it's appointed to men once to die, but after it's a judgment. And it solemnizes every heart to know that when God steps in and says, sir, madam, you're a sinner, but I love you, and I've sent my son to die for you. When God steps in and says, sir, madam, you're enslaved to some form of sin, but I can liberate you and free you through my son. When God steps in and says, sir, madam, sin's paying out wages in your life and it's going to lead to eternal death, but I can give you the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When people refuse, they have to be warned. There's an afterwards to life and there's a real judgment. There was a man, you know, he was a bit like Graham. He had a farm. The Bible tells us about it. The Lord Jesus told us about it. And all he could think about was material things. And he'd bumper harvest and he says, you know what, I'm going to pull down these little barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And then when he says, so, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then it says, But God said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. then who shall be those things which thou hast provided? When God steps in and warns us, we might not have tomorrow night's gossip meeting. You might not be there. I might not be there. God might have come too. Or any of us could be taken, or we could be struck down with some disease. We don't know. And we have to be serious about the matter of salvation. And so I have to be serious with you. And I have to say to you, now is the accepted time, sir. Now is the accepted time, madam. Now is God's day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. You see, what if I come to Christ tonight? Well, you'll learn what these buts mean. You'll come into the grace and the love of God. But God be thanked, you'll be saying. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God has demonstrated his love towards me. You'll come into the end bit of Hebrews 9. After this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, and every Christian's looking for him, that's what we do, shall he appear the second time, without sin. Thank God for those two words, without sin, unto salvation. A sinner you're looking at tonight. A boy that sinned. An adult that sinned. And yet the Lord Jesus is going to come back for me. And it says, without sin, unto salvation. I don't deserve any of it. But God be thanked, he loved me. But God be thanked, he sent his son to die for me. But God be thanked, he removed me from the bondage of sin. But God be thanked, he gave me the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. You see, what did you do? I obeyed the word of God. Then you obeyed that mold, that form of doctrine. I went, as it were, into the Jordan. I dipped down seven times. I did the New Testament equivalent. I went before God and repented of my sins and accepted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. There are some of you, and you're thinking too hard about it. You're trying to intellectualise yourself into salvation. It won't work. There comes a point where you just obey. Paul says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness. We only want you to come into the good of God's salvation. May God richly bless every one of you. Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy Son.